In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first week of the blessed month of Beba, and the Church reads to us a very familiar passage of how Christ healed the paralytic that was brought to him by his four friends, or these four men. And it begins by telling us the setting of this miracle. And it says that, again, he entered Capernaum after some days. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, he dwelt in three primary cities. The first city he dwelt in was Bethlehem, which is where his birth was. And he dwelt during this time from his birth up until they fled to Egypt. Why? Because, and of course, Bethlehem means, in Arabic, it's very easy to understand, Bet Lahm, which is the house of bread, means the house of bread. And this is to note that the Lord Christ is the true bread that comes from heaven. It's not like the manna that the people of Israel ate in the Old Testament and died afterwards, but he is the living bread that when they eat of him, they will live forever. The second city he lived in, which was from the period when he came back from Egypt, until the period when he became old enough to begin his ministry. He lived in the city of Nazareth. And Nazareth comes from the word Nazarene, which means separated one, or one who is separated or special. And this is to note that all of us as Christians, and we bind to Christ or united to Christ, we are called to be separate from the world. Listen to what St. Peter tells us. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are his own special people, called out of the world to give light to the world. And then the last city, which was Capernaum, which is the city where he dwelt during his ministry. So the 3 years or 3.5 years that he actually ministered, this is where he dwelt. And Capernaum means the city or the village of comfort, the place of comfort. And it seems like the Lord Christ came to the city of comfort to give this paralyzed man and his friends comfort. And I think if we would ask the paralytic man, what gave you comfort in your healing? He would certainly say the healing of the Lord, but he will definitely not forget those four friends or those four men who brought him before the Lord. They were a source of his comfort. So today I'd like to speak about the power of Christian friendship and fellowship. This friendship and fellowship that we have with one another, and by the way, as members of one body, we should all be friends with one another. They shouldn't be saying, these are my groups of friends and these are not my groups of friends. We should all be friends with one another as one body. So how is it that I can live and be like these four young men as good friends to my brethren? Let's see what we can learn from their lives or their example. The first is that these four young men, they desired his healing and were willing to do something about it. They desired his healing, but they were willing to do something about it. How often does one desire or think of something good to do, but we just don't follow through with it? We have a great idea, but we never go through with it. Listen to what St. James warns us and tells us. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the thing which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So what does it profit if we were just to notice them and say, oh, they need food, or they need clothing, or they need help, they need an encouraging word, and then we don't give it, and we don't do anything about it? It does us no good. It profits us nothing. The intention doesn't profit us anything. It's the doing that gives us the reward. And we notice here that these four young men were the agents of healing. Were the agents of healing. So let's think about our friendships or the people that we know around us and think to yourself, am I an agent of healing or am I an agent of disease or of injury? In the wisdom of Sirach, beautiful verse, I was blessed to be with the youth last week and we spoke a little bit about this. Beautiful verse says, a friend or a faithful friend is a medicine of life, and those who fear the Lord will find him. He who fears the Lord guides his friends rightly, because as he is, so also is his neighbor. Let's unpack this for a minute. He says the faithful friend is a medicine of life. And that is so true. We need one another to lean on in times of weakness, in times of vulnerability. We need them in times where we can't help ourselves, but we need somebody from outside to help us. How often people try to go through this world by themselves and find themselves always, you know, caught in a corner and feeling like they have no one and they really need a helping hand. These friends were a medicine, a source of healing or an agent of healing to this paralyzed man. And why were they an agent of healing? The verse tells us because they had the fear of God. They feared God. The agent of healing is a person who fears God. And the person who fears God is aware of his presence at all times in their life. So these four young men had the awareness not only to know and find where the Lord Jesus was, but to come up with a way to get him in front of the Lord Jesus. So they were faithful in this regard, and they knew of God's presence and what his presence could do. Unfortunately, there are some of us, and I say this with a heavy heart, unfortunately, there are some of us who with our quote-unquote friends are an offense rather than a medicine or a source of healing. Rather than offering healing, some offer the advice of destructive behavior, like reverting to alcohol, drugs, or promiscuous behavior, as a way of relieving oneself. You know, you're stressed out, go have a drink. Go enjoy this and enjoy that. And actually, this puts pressure on the children of God. If their friends, who they are supposed to be trusting in, come and offer them destructive habits. Sometimes we are destructive friends or offensive friends, both directly and indirectly. Directly simply by encouraging the negative behavior or promoting the negative behavior. And indirectly by isolating someone. Sometimes, you know, I mention this to the younger kids all the time, that they always come and say, Abuna, if I do what is right and what the church teaches me, that my friends at school will make fun of me and they will kind of isolate me. And this is true. And this is why all the more we need one another in the church. Because we're expected when we go outside that we'll be isolated and made fun of. Because this is what they did with the Lord Jesus himself. Right? They mocked him, made fun of him, spit on him, and all this stuff. So it comes to no surprise. But it should come to a surprise when it comes from among us. When we isolate one another, because one of the other members of the body of Christ aren't participating in a destructive behavior. This is very sad, and is certainly not a remedy, or we're certainly not making ourselves an agent of healing. A faithful friend, a friend should be a medicine and not a poison. The second thing we learn from these four young men is that they believe that Christ is the healer. They believe that he was the healer. Another virtue of a true friend, and again, if we assess ourselves, am I a true friend or not, is that they will direct their friends to Christ. They won't tell them what they want to hear or what the popular opinion wants to tell them. But they'll tell them what Christ wants them to hear. What is the way of godliness? What is the thing that Christ will want to tell them? If you look at the two thieves that were hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were both criminals and worthy of the cross to be executed in such a manner. Then the right-hand thief, as he was there observing the beginning, he didn't favor Christ at all. But maybe there was something that Christ said while he was on the cross that transformed his heart. And I can imagine it would be that first word where he says to the people, or says to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he thought to himself, wait a minute. This guy, in the midst of his agony, is forgiving the people that are doing this to him? What about me? Maybe he can forgive me. Maybe he can heal me. I know I have just a few moments left in life, but let me try it. Let me try it. And he does. So the difference between the right-hand thief and the left-hand thief was that the right hand recognized and realized that Christ can heal, and he is the healer. Sometimes we direct our friends to means of healing outside of God. We say, this is not an issue of Christ. This is an issue maybe for the doctors, or this is an issue for the psychiatrist or whatnot. And yes, these means are fine, but we don't offer them, you know, the solution of prayer, the solution of calling the priest and being anointed with the oil as the Bible instructs us. We seek the other things outside of Christ. In the litany of the sick that the church prays for us, says that in the prayer it says, "As for us too, O Lord, the sicknesses of our souls heal, and those of our bodies too do cure." So in the prayer that the priest prays for the sick, he prays for both the healing of the soul and the spirit and the healing of the body as well. And this comes in imitation of what we heard today. Christ told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he said to him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Then the litany continues and says something that maybe some of us don't really pay attention to. It says, "O you, the true physician of our souls and bodies, the bishop of all flesh, visit us with your salvation." What does it mean when he says the bishop of all flesh? The bishop here is the episcopos, or is the overseer, is the person who oversees. And we say that he's the overseer of all flesh. All flesh here is all of humanity, all the world. He's the overseer of it. So we're asking the healer who oversees the whole world to heal us. This is the demonstration of our faith and who he is and what he can do, because he's the ultimate overseer. You know what it's like? It's like if we take our children to the doctor's office for shots, right? And the doctor comes in, and there'll be a grave difference in the child's behavior if the parent is not present. If the parent leaves and it's just the doctor and the child, and the doctor's coming at the child with a needle. You know, the kid would run around the room like a chicken with its head cut off, right? But when the parent is there, they might scream a little, but when they see mom and or dad there, there's a sense of comfort. There's an overseer. Okay, this person who's coming at me with a needle is overseeing to make sure that this person is not going to injure me too much. So the children might feel a bit of sense of comfort. So the Lord God or Lord Christ is this overseer of all flesh. So when we feel or we see him in our life and he's overseeing in the times of sickness, this is supposed to give us comfort. Okay, everything is in God's hands. If he allowed me to be sick, this is for a reason. If he allowed me to go through for this, this is something for the glory of his name, the bishop of all flesh. The third thing we can learn about being good friends is that persistence that these four young men demonstrated. Despite the obstacles, and St. Mark in particular makes a point to tell us or emphasize that it was crowded and there wasn't any room even at the door. So imagine these men are coming and they see that the people are packed in the house, like say, like if it was a church, they would be packed in here, packed in the foyer, and packed in the parking lot. So they came and saw and said, there's no way we're going to get in there. But they were persistent. They were like, you know, they could very easily have said, we'll come back another day, we'll catch them on the way out. They could have very well said these things. But they said, no, we need to get him in front of the Lord Jesus. And mind you, they weren't disruptive. they could have started yelling, watch out, sick person here, watch out, and try to move the crowd. They didn't do that. They said, let's take him around back, find a way to bring him on the roof, and then open the roof and put him down before the Lord Christ. They're very persistent. And mind you, this persistence was risky. I mentioned here the persistence, why? Because we need to be persistent with our friends in showing them and telling them the way of godliness. And this can be risky business, right? People may not want to hear it. People may not want to accept it. But be persistent. Both demonstrate the way of godliness and tell them and encourage them as a good friend. And say to them, I'm saying this because I love you. I want to see you do good and to be grow in your love and life with Christ. The same thing we see in the Canaanite woman who came to the Lord, who her daughter was demon-possessed. She was a foreigner. The disciples saw her. They didn't like her. They were annoying them. And she said, they said to the Lord, should we get rid of her? Should we send her away? And the Lord didn't respond. And he said, I wasn't sent except for the sheep of the house of Israel. So basically telling her that I was sent only for the Israelites, not the Canaanites. And then she came and was still persistent and said, Lord, help me. And she kneeled down at his feet. And he continued and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What does this mean? He's saying that it's not good to take what is for the children of Israel here. And he's speaking about himself. He is the food for the children of Israel. It's not, and he came for the house of Israel first. And through the Israelites, he would preach the rest of the world. So he says, it's not good that you take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs, throw it to the foreigners, the Gentiles. You know what she responded? She responded and says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wow. So she's like, I don't want the full blessing. I just want some of the crumbs. And because of her persistence, he said to her, your wish has been granted and your daughter is healed at that very hour. Because of her persistence and her humility. Persistence does not make excuses. Those individuals who make excuses are not persistent in their spiritual life. We might say so. We might say sometimes we go to people and say, why don't you confess today? Or why don't you confess in a long time? You know, every time I come to Abuna, the list is very long and it's discouraging. This is an excuse. Because we're accessible. We can be available. But maybe I have to plan ahead of time. But you just want, people just want to make the excuse for themselves to say, I tried, but Abuna, it's Abuna's fault that I'm not confessing. Let the confession is your responsibility, not Abuna's responsibility. There's no way Abuna's going to come and call every one of you and say, have you confessed in a while? That's each person's individual responsibility. And I ask everyone sitting here today, when was the last time that I sat with Abuna and I confessed? This is your responsibility. Let's be persistent. Not only with our friends, but with ourselves. The fourth thing we can learn from these four young men is their faithfulness. Their faithfulness. They were faithful to the will of God, and they were also faithful to the friend himself. How are they faithful to the will of God? They placed the man before the Lord Jesus Christ and said nothing. And they said nothing. They know who Christ is, and immediately when he sees somebody sick, he's going to want to help them. They knew it. It's just like at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Remember the same thing. They said they ran out of wine. They came and told St. Mary. And what did St. Mary say? She came to the Lord, leaned on his shoulder, and said, they have no wine. So the person who is faithful to the will of God presents to God the problem and not the solution. Oftentimes we go to God and say, God, I need this and this and this. So this is khalas, this is the solution. But maybe God has a different idea for the solution. Maybe, for example, like we look at Lazarus. Maybe somebody could have came and said to the Lord, heal him, for he is sick. And even when Martha came to him and Mary, and they said, if you were here, he would have not died. And he, on purpose, he waited 4 days before he went to see Lazarus. He did this on purpose, so something greater will happen at the end. And then Martha comes to him and says, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. He said, okay, I'll come, but I'll come a little late. And then he asked her, do you believe? And she said, I believe. And then as he was approaching, and he saw that he had already been dead for 4 days and in the tomb, he turned to them and said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God? If you don't say, Lord, my friend is sick, will you not see the glory of God? We will see the glory of God when we present to God the problem and leave it for His solution. But when we come up with a solution ourselves, maybe we want the glory. Let's let the problem be put before the Lord and say, Lord, this is my problem. Heal it. Make it better. I have no work. I have no friend. I'm having problems with my children. I'm having problems with my spouse. Put the problem before the Lord and let Him come up with the solution and be willing to work with Him. He was also faithful to the paralytic as a friend, these four young men. Because they did this act and received nothing in return. Oftentimes, we make our friendships based on what I can receive in return from this friendship. But these four young men knew going into the friendship, I would receive nothing back. What can a paralyzed man who was a quadriplegic, he couldn't move anything, he could just basically move his lips and face, what could he possibly give to me? Nothing. They were his faithful friend when they got nothing in return. The last point that we can learn from them is that they sacrifice the front seat. These four young men, obviously they were in their prime because they were able to carry a guy above a house and put him down, right? They had, you know, their health. So these four young men could have actually been the first people in front of Christ. They could have came earlier. They could have spent the night if they knew he was going to be there the next day. And been the first people. They could have been in the front seat. But they sacrificed the front seat to bring their friend to the front, and they remained on the rooftop. They were willing to take the back seat and give their friends the front seat. The front seat is the virtue of sacrifice. Something I need or could enjoy, but I decide to give it to somebody else. This is sacrifice. Very good example of this is the Good Samaritan. We're all very familiar with the story. The priest sees the man who is beaten, then the Levite passes by and sees the man who is beaten, and they do nothing. And then the Samaritan, who's a foreigner, and there is no dealings with Jews and Samaritans, saw the man and didn't see him as an enemy or somebody who is against me, but saw him as a man who needs help. So what does the man do? He takes him, cleans his wounds with his own oil and wine, puts bandage on it, puts him on his donkey, or nowadays put him in his car, and take him to a hotel. How many of us would do that? Maybe some of us might think if we see somebody who's bleeding on the side of the road, we'll just stay with him and let the ambulance come. And if we think about putting him in our car, we might say, no, he might ruin the seats. I don't know what kind of disease he has. Some of these things might come to our mind. But this man, none of this came to his mind. He put him on his donkey and took him to a hotel to care for him. And his care was unlimited. He gave the innkeeper some money and told him, this is enough for a couple of days. Do as much as you need to take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you everything. So he never told him, you know, here's 2 days and he's got a max of a week. If he stays more than a week, kick him out. No. He left it open to give us the example of the Lord Christ, that when He heals, or when He comes to heal, it's perpetual, it's infinite. The healing that this paralyzed man got physically is nothing in compared to the forgiveness of sins he got. The paralyzed man was healed from his infirmity, but he will die again. But because of the forgiveness of sins that he received, he will never die. This is what Christ is coming to offer. And these are what these four men offered their friend. When we are good and faithful friends, and we advise them and help them in godly means, we are friends forever because we're allowing them to live forever, or we're promoting them to live forever. So a true Christian friend is a person who desires another person's healing, who believes that Christ can help his friends and can be a solution for them. He believes and is persistent, doesn't make excuses, but works diligently for the healing of his friends, is faithful both to the will of God and to his friend, and is willing to sacrifice. Those or these types of friends are the friends that will cause change in our lives. Let us be these friends that cause change in those people's lives who are around us for the better and for the glory of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.